He was ready for me quicker than I expected him to be. So, today we are going to be dealing with three parables. The parable of the two sons, the parable of the tenants, and the parable of the publican and the sinner. And as I was looking at these passages, another passage came to my mind I'd like to begin the service reading. Several verses, actually 23 verses in 1 Samuel chapter 15. If you'd turn there with me, if you would. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And the title of the message today is Religion or Regeneration? Okay? And maybe that title will make sense to you as we go along. I hope it does anyway. And 1 Samuel chapter 15. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on their way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot, 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay it in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel, and when they came up out of Egypt, so the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and the fattened calves and lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction." The word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told Samuel came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed be you to the Lord, I have performed the commandments of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" Saul said, "They have brought them back from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night." And he said to him, "Speak." And Samuel said, "Though you are a little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why do you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on a mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of the Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil and sheep and the oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." And Samuel said, now here's the key, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings as with sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than for the fat of rams. For rebellion is in the sin of divination, is the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being the king." Now, when we think of religion, when I ask you, and of course you probably know this is a little bit of a loaded question, what comes to your mind when I say religion? When I ask you about religion? Now, I know that it can be used negatively and it can be used positively. So you tell me, what do you think of when you think of religion?
Pharisees.
Pharisees. Okay. What else?
Ritual.
Okay.
Worship.
Worship. Okay. What else?
Prayer.
Okay. Tony, you look like you got something on your mind. No. Okay, when we talk about religion, it can be in a positive sense or it can be in a negative sense. We know when James talks about, you know, pure and undefiled religion is that you basically take care of the widows and orphans and this kind of thing. So the word religion can be used positively. But today I'm going to be using it in kind of the negative sense, okay? When we talk about religion or regeneration, we see religion around us everywhere. All men are religious. I think it was John that was saying this in our conversation. All men are religious. You can go into the darkest jungles of South America or Africa or wherever you go, and they worship something. Okay? They worship something. It may be a bird god, as I know one tribe in South America. It may be a rock. It may be a tree. It may be a monkey. It may be anything. The Hindus have thousands and tens upon thousands of gods that they worship. Everybody worships something. Even those who call themselves atheists worship something. And what they worship generally is themselves. They worship man. They're humanistic in their devotion, and so we say they worship man. They see him as the highest in creation, and therefore they worship man. So we all worship. We all are religious. Mankind is made to be religious. You know, and that probably flows from the fact that we were created in the image of God, and the leftover, even in the fallen state, of our need to worship. But religion often is not a very good thing. It can become empty. It can become ritualistic. It can become just going through the motions to reach up to God. One definition I heard is that, you know, this sounds kind of cliche, and I'm not sure if I like it or not, you know, that Christianity is not a religion. Technically it is, I suppose. But it's a relationship. It's talking about a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Religion is man reaching up to God. Christianity is God reaching down to man in the person of Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. You know, so religion, depending on how we look at it, you know, it can be positive in a positive sense or negative, but I want to share with you today in a negative sense. So when I use in that word, that's what I mean, okay? Our passages for today, you turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. The parable of the two sons. And in each of these parables, we have two sets of people. We have the good guys, and we have the bad guys, okay? And so we're going to talk about them both, and we're going to talk about them separately. But let's read the parable of the two sons and the parable of the tenants, and then we'll go to Luke 18. It says, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same, and he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did the will of the father? And they said, 'The first.' And Jesus said to them, 'Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your mind and believe him.'" And now the parable of the tenants. Hear another parable. There was a master of the house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. And when the season for the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get the fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, stoned another. And again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When, therefore, the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to the tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits of his seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scripture, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God was taken away from you and given to the peoples producing its fruit. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parable, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. And then in Luke 18... the Pharisee and the tax collector. Verse 9 of Luke 18. He also told the parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to the house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." In these passages, Jesus is speaking to the religious of his day. Okay, he's speaking to the Pharisees. He's speaking to the religious rulers. And these are people who went through all the motions. These are people who paid their tithes. These are people who went to the temple. These are people who did all that they should do. But their heart was far from the Lord. Their heart was far from the Lord. And he was speaking to them. And I want us to look at these three. And I want to look at the negative side of these three parables. Back to Matthew 18. Or 21, excuse me. Matthew 21. And just look at the characteristics of religion. You know, religion produces certain things. First of all, religion is man-centered. Christianity, true biblical Christianity, is God-centered. Okay, religion is man-centered. Is what can we do for God? What can we do, and many times in front of others, to appear religious? You know, and that is so typical, and it's typical in our day. Again, religion is man-centered, and we see the man-centeredness of these things. But religion brings about a few things I want us to look at. When I talk about religion, again, we're talking about in the negative sense. It brings about hypocrisy. It brings about disobedience. It brings about unfaithfulness. And it brings about pride and self-reliance. Religion does that. And we see it all around us. We see in our nation, we see religion everywhere. We know our nation is in a mess spiritually. We know that they're in a mess morally. We know we're just... you know, our nation is not what we wish it would be, but we are a very religious people. 85% or whatever, I think the figure was I heard, of people who would claim at least to believe in the existence of God, and maybe even claim to be Christian, but we know that's not true. We know that's not true. Our country would be a different place if it were 85% born again, spirit-filled people who walk with God. It would not be. our world would not be what it is today if that were true. But we are a very religious country. And we have people who go to church. We have people who pay their tithes. We have people who do all these things that are religious things, yet their hearts are far from the Lord. They give lip service to the things of God, but turn around and live a life that is completely contrary. That is what religion gets you. And we see it in every realm. We see it not only in the more liturgical type churches. We see it in the Catholic Church. I hope you don't mind me. We just have to say it. It's religion. Very little call to a personal walk with God. You're okay if you go and you light this candle and you do this and do this ritual and you're at Mass so many times a week or a month or whatever. I don't know what all the regulations are. But it ends up being empty, dead religion. I know several years ago, Karen and I were in Ecuador on a short mission trip. And they are so bound up by their religion. I mean, they are just in bondage. They had in these poverty-stricken areas, and most of it was that way, you would go down on these dirty, run-down streets, and on the corner there would be a vending machine with the Virgin Mary in there. And you would put your money in to get your prayers answered. Or you would do so many Hail Marys or whatever it might be. Now, it's not just Catholicism either. It's all kinds of... And we see it in our Protestant evangelical Christianity. We are eaten up with religion. We are eaten up with religion. I know people, and you do too. You know, they think of themselves doing well if they attend church on Sunday morning and they pay their tithes. But you see no other evidence of Christ in their life. How many of you know somebody like that? I do. I have family members like that. Okay. And there is no evidence whatsoever that they've been born again. You know, let me just say it at this point. We don't want to be that. Okay. We don't want to be religious people. You know, there's some people, and they say it kind of out of ignorance. You know, you'll be on a job, or they'll be, you know, or you'll be somewhere, and they ask you, "Are you religious?" I really hate that question. I hate the way it's worded, you know, but I know what they mean. You know, they're asking you in some sense if you're a believer or what your belief system is. But when they ask you if you're religion, it just doesn't sit right with me. Because in a sense, we're not religious. You know, we are children of the living God. And we are not seeking to earn our salvation. We're not seeking to please Him in the sense that it will earn us a place in heaven. We are not religious in that sense. But in this passage, in these two parables, first of all in Matthew 21, we see the hypocrisy. The one man, he says, "Sure, I'll go." But then he doesn't do it. He gave lip service to his father. That's the best he could do. He had no desire to go work in the vineyard. He had no desire to do his father's will. But he said, "Sure, I'll go." And we see that every day. We see that every day in our churches. We see it, the fact that we give lip service to Christ, but we aren't followers of Christ. We do it when we sing songs that we don't mean. We do it when we pray, but really the prayer never gets out of our own head, if you know what I mean. We bow our head and we appear to be praying, but are we really praying? You know, are we just going through that religious ritual for the sake of others, perhaps? So in this parable, we see that religion in itself brought about hypocrisy, and it brought about disobedience. Brought about disobedience. You know, I'm afraid some of, you know, disobedience is rampant. And religion will not get us past it. Dead, empty religion will not get us past it. By the way, let me point this out at this point. You know what the main difference between religion and regeneration is? One word. The Spirit of God. Okay? The Spirit of God.
That's three words.
The Spirit. Okay, Spirit. Okay? It's not one word, is it? Okay. I was thinking one word. Okay. They're getting precise on me, John. No, but the Holy Spirit. If you go to John, turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. You're all familiar with this passage. Jesus talking to Nicodemus. John chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be marveled that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you can hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.'" Nicodemus was a good guy. He was a religious ruler, well respected. And in his day, I think he was genuine in his inquiry with Christ. The Lord apparently was at work in him, and it is believed that he is later converted. But he didn't have a clue what Christ was talking about. He was totally in the dark because he had not been born of the Spirit. And by the way, this is not a command. He did not command Nicodemus at this point to go out and be born again. This is not a command. It is a statement of fact. He's not saying, "Okay, Nicodemus, you're going to understand that and you'll have it all right if you go get yourself born again or born from above." He's saying simply a man must be born again. He must be regenerate. That will pass him from the world of religion to the world of regeneration. So the difference between religion and regeneration is the Spirit of God. And that's a work that only God can do. And in His time, and in His way, and in His place, the Lord will redeem those who belong to Him, and they will be born of the Spirit. You know, as I look at these parables in Matthew and in Luke, you know, I simply see the saved and the lost. I see the regenerate and the unregenerate. And this man who said, "I will go," but did not, he was unregenerate. And this is a picture of the Pharisees who had an outward show of obedience, yet really were not obedient from the heart. And then in the parable of the tenants, we see that there was a man that he put this vineyard together and he leased it out to tenants. And then the tenants did not do what they said they were going to do. They did not do what they were called to do. And that was, to their destruction ultimately. And when the tenant sent people to check on them and to get the reward of his investment, they beat them, they killed them. And even when he sent his son, they killed him, hoping that one day that they would get the land, that land would be theirs. But it didn't work out that way. And of course, we know that this is a picture of Israel. This is a picture of the Jews who killed the prophets, who beat the prophets, who sought to destroy them. And even when the Son of God came, they killed him and cast him out. And their disobedience was evident, and they were unfaithful to what God had called them to, or what the owner desired of them. They were unfaithful. But then he says, they said to him, he will put out those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruit of their season. And he goes on and describes, you know, salvation came to us. The Jews rejected Christ. Salvation came to the Gentiles, and we have been blessed because of that. But they were disobedient. Even though they were religious, they were disobedient and they were unfaithful to God. They were unfaithful. They had been given this opportunity to make a living. They had been given this opportunity to serve their master, and they rejected him and came against him in a fierce way. And so we see they were unfaithful. So religion brings about unfaithfulness. And then turn to Luke again. We're flipping back and forth a few times. Luke chapter 18. The Pharisee and the tax collector. And this is the most pointed of them all. It says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, the religious man, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. You know, he was just pretty proud of himself, wasn't he? He said, thank you, I'm not like one of these other guys. He was completely dependent upon his religion for his salvation. He was completely dependent upon the fact that he fasted and he gave and he didn't do this and he didn't do that. It is just so evident that, you know, he is unregenerate and he is simply living in the realm of religiosity. He was a very religious man, but it brought about what? Pride and self-reliance. It brought about the pride in his own actions. Pride in his own actions. We don't want to be this. We don't want to be this. We want to be on the other side of this coin. And we're going to go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 21. We want to be the obedient son. We want to be the one who may have struggled with the command at first, but we repented and we obeyed what his father wanted him to do. He went into the field. He may have struggled at first. He said, no, I don't want to go. I have no desire to do that. But he turned and he repented and he went into the vineyard to work as his father has commanded. So regeneration in the life of a believer. Now, you could call these the attributes of regeneration or whatever you want to call them. But when someone is regenerate, when the Spirit of God has done a work in a heart, there is going to be obedience. That doesn't mean there's going to be perfection. That doesn't mean we're not going to struggle and we're going to fall and stumble at times. But we, in general, are going to be a people of obedience. And if someone lives a life continually in disobedience, we have a right and maybe even a calling to call into question their salvation. Do we not? If they are continually living in obedience. Now, I'm not saying someone, a brother who stumbles, a brother who gets caught up in a trespass, we're to go to them and to help them and to encourage them and to confront them. And every time somebody stumbles, we don't need to be calling into question their salvation, but somebody who continually lives in a state of disobedience, we need to ask the question, is this man really walking with God? Because one of the attributes of regeneration is obedience. He says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Then the next parable, we see the faithfulness. He says he will let out the vineyard to those who will give him what he has coming, to others who will give him the fruit of their seasons. A believer, a regenerate person, is going to be faithful. Is going to be faithful. We're going to be faithful to the call of God in our life. We're going to be faithful to walking with Him. We are going to be faithful in battling against sin. We're going to be faithful in contending for the faith. We're going to be faithful in our marriages. We're going to be faithful in our working. We're going to be faithful in all that we do. That doesn't mean we're not going to stumble. It doesn't mean we're not going to have issues. Because I believe even the Apostle Paul, as we see in Romans chapter 7, he said, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. I mean, it's going to be a struggle. And we know that in Christ, though, we stand before Him perfect. And we don't have to worry about our standing in Christ. But we are, generally speaking, we are going to be faithful to the call of God upon our life. And then, back in Luke, we see, again, the most pointed. We're going to see the humility. I love the attitude that this man has. The second man. Not the one who said, I fast twice a week and I do this and I do that. He said, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, being regenerate brings understanding. The things of the Spirit are foolishness to the natural man, but when we have been illuminated by, you know, when the Spirit of God illuminates the believer's understanding concerning his own position, his own condition, all we can do is bow before the grace of God. Because we know, we, even as this sinner here, he says, be merciful to me, a sinner. That should be our attitude continually. We should be so humbled by the fact that we are in Christ, that He has saved us, that He died for our sins according to Scriptures, and that we are now standing before Him absolutely clean. We know that it is nothing in and of ourselves. We know only that it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. We, as believers, sometime, maybe in our doctrine or whatever it might be, we have a tendency to be proud. But the fact is, if we have any understanding at all, we have no reason to be proud. We should be humiliated by the fact that we are sinners and that we are sinners saved by grace. We have no reason for pride, and we should take a lesson from this man that he couldn't even lift his eyes up. He knows he doesn't deserve any mercy. He knows that he doesn't deserve any grace. He knows he only deserves one thing, and that is hell. Now, kind of going along with John's message last week, you know, talking about the entitlement mentality. Sometimes believers have an entitlement mentality. We think we deserve the grace of God. But that's, I mean, that is an oxymoron. You don't deserve grace. If you deserve grace, then it's no longer grace, okay? And I have learned over the years, and it's not even in my vocabulary, I hate it when I hear somebody say, well, I deserve that job, or I deserve that raise, or I deserve this house, or go on a vacation, you've earned it. We don't deserve anything in a positive sense. What do we deserve? We deserve death and condemnation. That is all we deserve. And we need to keep that in mind. And we should never use the term deserve in a positive sense in relation to a human being. Okay? We don't deserve anything. We are not entitled to anything except by the grace of God. Okay. And in Christ there's therefore now no condemnation. And we have been made right for heaven by the shed blood of Christ. It is nothing in us, nothing that we deserve. And this man here, he knew that. He said, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." Now I'm going to take you to 1 John chapter 1. And we see an attitude here. And I've talked with you this before, and I won't push the point too much on my interpretation of 1 John 1:9. But what we see, we'll begin reading in verse 5. It says, "This is the message that we heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." Now listen to this. If we think too highly of ourselves, think of it in the context of what we're talking about. It says, "If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Number 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us." Now think about it in view of the Luke chapter 18 and the Pharisee and the sinner. The Pharisee would say, "If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." The other, the one who says, "Be merciful to me, a sinner," he would say, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." The sinner would say, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." But the one who is humble in that passage, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Again, the Pharisee, "If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us." You know, we need to be in a position and of the attitude always that we are continually in need of a Savior. If it were not for the mercy of God, if it were not for the grace of God, we would all be in hell right now. Okay? Right now. For that sinful thought in your mind right now. We would be in hell. We would be condemned. We are not worthy, except in Christ, of anything. Okay? Religion talks about how great we are. Regeneration talks about how great God is. Okay? Religion, again, is man-centered. Regeneration is God-centered. And we see this tendency throughout the Scriptures to go back into this religious mentality. Okay? And we see it in the book of Galatians. We see it in the book of Colossians. We see it in the book of Hebrews. You especially see it in the book of Hebrews. But I want to read a few things to you. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. That there is, not that there is another, but there are some people who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we are an angel from heaven should preach, if we are an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches to you another gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." And here it really is the concept of legalism. And really legalism is just religion. Okay. Legalism is dependent upon our own works and upon our own doing to gain us favor with God. And he goes on in verse, chapter 3, verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And then he goes on, just talking about, walking in the flesh. You know, people had come in trying to steal away from them that which they have in Christ and that relationship they have in Him. You know, and it talks about why do you... let me get to another passage, Colossians. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirit of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Offering, or referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. You know, it's just this, there's religion all around us. And it takes on forms that are very subtle and very, they seem good. And in the legalistic aspects, even of fundamental Christianity, evangelical Christianity, it can become simply religion. If we are living according to a list of rules and regulations, if we are seeing that and replacing that kind of a life with walking with God. You see, we can teach people how to live according to a list of rules and regulations, but it doesn't change a heart. We cannot convert a heart. You and I cannot do that. It says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We need to guard against always this dead religiosity. We need to guard against it continually. We need to be modeling it, the truth. We need to be modeling what it means to walk with God. We need to be modeling what it means to walk in the Spirit. We need to be showing this to our children. We need to be showing it to the other people and believers around us. We need the world to see what it means to be a genuine Christian walking with God and not just a religious fanatic that follows an empty code that really has no eternal value. Okay? And we see in these three parables how the religious people were being condemned in these parables. The religious people were the ones who Christ was speaking against. And He modeled for us in these parables those who would be the ones who are walking with Him. That's the camp we need to be in. That's where we need to be. That's where we need to follow. That's where we need to, what we need to seek to be true in our lives. Our lives need to model not religious ritual, but it needs to model a life lived in the power of the Spirit of God, showing the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, and in this, the Lord will grant us success as a church. Maybe success isn't the right word, but I think you know what I mean. The Lord will bless us as we seek to model what it means to be born again. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the power of it. And Lord, I know it's a feeble attempt to draw the distinction between the religious and the regenerate. But Father, I pray that You would use it for Your glory. Change our lives, Lord. Draw us to You. Draw us close. Empower us to live the life that You've called us to live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.